This morning, instead of giving a sermon, I just want to talk to you. And what's the difference? I don't know. It just kind of feels, as I began to prepare for this week, I just didn't feel liberty in the Holy Spirit to move on to the next exemplary person in Hebrews 11 who was a person of faith who we should look to and whose faith we should imitate, namely Noah. And Noah's a wonderful, his life was a wonderful example, and we'll get to that, but I just didn't feel the liberty to move on past Enoch. We talked about Enoch last week, and there aren't that many passages in the Bible about him, but I just had a very strong feeling that I had not very thoroughly touched on this idea of walking with God. And of course, this is what Enoch was known for. He was a man who walked with God. So that's what I want to talk to you about. The title of the message is Walk Like, not like an Egyptian. Walk Like Enoch. Walk like Enoch. Hebrews 11 says that God took him up. He was not. He was, and then bang, now he's not. Where is he? He was just here a minute ago, and he's not here. He was, and then he wasn't, because God took him up. And so can we expect that when we walk with God by faith that we'll get translated into heaven, assumed into heaven as he did? Well, probably not. I guess that could happen. Should that be our expectation? What is imitatable about Enoch is his faith and his walk with God. And so that's what I want to talk with you about. So again, I just have some things that are on my heart to encourage all of us to do exactly that, to walk with God. But before I get into that, I just want to say a word here about this upcoming men's retreat. I know when it comes announcement time, Ashley's going to make a specific announcement about that. But I just wanted to give you guys some reasons to go. Right now, there aren't too many guys signed up. And I just want to drop one proverb on you. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Whether it be an axe, a chainsaw, a knife, it can't sharpen itself. It needs something from the outside to sharpen it. I watched an online interview yesterday. Some of you might be familiar with Michael Knowles. He's one of these sort of conservative podcaster guys, and he interviewed a young lady who has quite a story. She got caught up in some internet chat room thing, this kind of bubble that she was in, and she felt persuaded that she in reality was a boy. And so she embarked on this path of being injected with testosterone, and she has quite a story. She has since detransitioned, I guess is the word, back, and now seems like a wonderful young lady. But part of her story is that when she was injecting herself with all this testosterone, it was causing her to behave in very strange and really destructive ways. And I don't know, maybe there's one truth in that, is that men shouldn't try to become women and women shouldn't try to become men. But the point is, God has endowed half the world's population with testosterone and the other half with estrogen. And that is, now that it's been corrupted. Okay, we're all human beings who have been corrupted by sin. But still, God's original design. What I'm driving at here is that men, you need other men to knock off the rough edges, to sharpen you as a tool for God. And if your wife tries to be that, you might think, well, you know, I've been busy. I'm just going to hang out with my wife this weekend instead of going to the men's retreat. Well, just realize that men have a ministry in your life that no woman can have. I'm so thankful for all the women in this church. They are gifted. They are very necessary parts of the body of Christ. I appreciate every wife in the church, but wives, your husband needs other men to sharpen him. And a men's retreat is a great opportunity for that. So again, Ashley's going to give more details. I think tonight is the deadline for signing up. It's next weekend, next Friday night, and part of the day on Saturday. So one other thought. I'm going to actually touch on this when I talk about walking with God. But you might be feeling like, well, you know, I've worked really hard, and come the weekend, I'm tired and I need a break. And I just want to encourage you that there's a difference between sleep and rest. God wants to give you rest in your soul. That can be different than sleep. A lot of we've all experienced getting a lot of sleep and then you get up and you're still not really rested. Isn't there a difference between rest and sleep? And God wants you to experience rest. Sometimes we try to get that by kicking back, doing a lot of kicking back, right? And yet we're not really experiencing that rest that He wants to give us. More about that later. Walk like Enoch. What's the goal of my being up here, of any of the elders being up here speaking and teaching? What's our goal? Why do we do it? Because you're supposed to do that on Sunday. Everyone files into a room and sits down, and there's a talking head up here who just goes on and on for a while, and then everyone says bye-bye to one another, and you go back home till next Sunday. Is that what it's about? There's a particular goal that we are to have in our teaching, in our instruction. It's not to impress or entertain or amuse. I don't mind if you laugh. I like to have fun. I always told my kids, serving God is fun, and I think that's true. So I'm a fun guy. I'm not against having fun. But the purpose, Paul stated to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, he said, but the goal of our instruction is love. That's the goal. I can give however you measure good sermons, I don't know what your qualifiers are. Whatever they may be, in one sense, it really doesn't matter. The goal of me being up here and speaking is that you, the hearer, and I hear myself speaking, so I'm counted in the hearers, right? That the hearer would love God more. And you may know that that's the greatest and foremost commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The more you love God, the more you will love other people, His children, as well as people who are outside His kingdom. So that's the goal. That's why I want to talk to you about walking with God. Because I know that the greater quality of your walk with God, the more you'll love Him. When you really get to know Him, the more you'll love Him. What is the takeaway? What do I envision as what's going to be your takeaway from my talk today? My prayer, my aim, my goal is that you will simply say yes to Christ when Jesus is saying to you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That you'll say, okay, I want to take that. Jesus is not in the business of putting yokes on people. He's not here today to burden you with anything. He's released you of burdens. He's freed you. If you're in Christ today, you're free. You're at liberty. He's not wanting to, as I say, to burden you. But we need to realize that each person who's walking this planet is in some kind of yoke, whether they appreciate that or not. And by yoke, I'm talking about, you know, envision this sort of old-fashioned wooden, I don't know how you describe it, just it has kind of two, you know, arches, and the animals, whether they're oxen or donkeys or whatever, that are pulling the cart or pulling the plow. In olden days, the yoke would be adjusted in a way that the bigger, stronger ox would have the lion's share of the work and of the pulling of the plow or the cart, and then it would be adjusted so that the younger animal was basically along for the ride. And Jesus invites us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People are constantly looking, grasping for repose and relaxation and rest. And I remember being on the golf course one time. I don't play golf anymore, but I used to play golf. My body has kind of broken down, and it's very painful to play golf now. But when I was a younger man, I played golf, and I remember remarking to one of my buddies on the course, I said, you know, the funny thing is our wives are at home thinking we're having fun and relaxing, and this is a very frustrating experience. So we try to do things. Oh, I'm gonna relax. I'm gonna go fishing. Let's say I like to fish. You know that. And maybe the fish aren't biting, or the boat's broken down. My boat has a hole in it right now. It's frustrating. It's like, this is supposed to be my relaxation thing, and it's kind of a pain in some ways. But human beings are constantly grasping to try to find rest, and Jesus invites us, and he says, come to me. I'm where you're really going to find it. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Again, he's not saying, hey, come up here because I'm going to slap this yoke on you. He's giving you the choice. He's making you an offer. And my heart, my prayer this morning is before you walk out these doors that you'll say, yes, Jesus, I want to take your yoke on myself. I want to get under the yoke you have for me, and I want to walk alongside you. I want to be like Enoch. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with God. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's counterintuitive. We think a yoke, that's a burdensome thing. That's constraining. I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want to do. That's a great deception that the devil has foisted upon human beings, that freedom is doing whatever a person's flesh desires to do. I can remember looking at a children's book with one of the kids years ago. It may have been Thomas the Train. Some of you young parents know who Thomas is. He's a popular character these days, or maybe it was before that time. But it was this little train on the track, and he decided he was going down the track, but he was looking out into the meadow and seeing the cows and seeing other things out there, and thought, I just want to be free. I want to get off this track and go experience more. And you can imagine what he got off the track and what happened. He got down in the mud and couldn't move. And we get deceived thinking, I just want to, quote unquote, be free. The freest you'll ever be is being under the yoke of Christ with him. That is true freedom. I know that feels, what? Being in a yoke feels constraining. That's the freest you'll ever be. So let's talk some about Enoch. Well, Hebrews 11, read that verse again. Just one verse in the New Testament, actually two. I refer to the other passage from Jude about Enoch. We'll leave that one for now. But back to chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. If you're in Christ this morning, you have a Holy Spirit-inspired desire to please your heavenly daddy. That's in you because of the Holy Spirit. No person in and of themselves wants to please God. We all in our humanness, we want to run away from God. Adam and Eve fled, didn't they? They hid from God. They ran away from Him. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned away. Together they've become useless, the psalmist says. So in our humanness, no, we don't want to seek after God, but as the Holy Spirit works in us, He puts in us a hunger, a desire. You might say, Jack, to be real honest, I'm not so sure I really want to walk with God. I'm kind of afraid of what He's going to maybe want to make me do, and I'm not sure I want to do those things. Or He might want to make me stop doing things I like doing. I'm not sure I want to walk with God. And I say, well, okay, that's natural. That's a normal human response. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, He is prompting you, saying to you, God is your Father. And if you walk with Him, that will be a wonderful experience. You ought to yield to Him. You ought to take that yoke upon you. And again, my prayer is that you'll say yes to Him. So back in Genesis, we read at the end of chapter 5, verse 25 says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Of course, the first children were Cain and Abel, and we referred last week to the story of Cain having killed Abel, his brother. And so Adam and Eve have another child, Seth, saying, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Interesting. Not until the third generation does the Bible say that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then a number of generations later, chapter 6, we read that a man by the name of Jared lived 162 years, became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in the third generation, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It wasn't until the seventh generation that it said that someone actually walked with God. So maybe you're in that mode of, okay, I believe in God. I've even called upon the Lord for salvation. I know I'm saved. I know I'm in right relationship with Him, but I'm not so sure I'm really walking with the Lord the way He might want me to. A couple of passages I'd like to take us to. One is in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. This is at the beginning of the letter. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. He's writing to a church in Corinth, and we know from reading on in the book that the issue of spiritual gifts was something significant for them. On one hand, they had and were exercising certain spiritual gifts, and they were actually rather puffed up and arrogant about the spiritual gifts that they had and were exercising, but they were also in many ways acting very fleshly and not very in a very godly way. So Paul is acknowledging, look, I know you've got these spiritual gifts, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Okay, I see the spiritual gifts. I've heard about them. It's been confirmed. Yes, you're really in the kingdom, that you're not lacking in any gift. awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So maybe you're active in church, you're using your gift, you're doing things for God. It's important for you to understand that as wonderful as those things are, God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. We use this word calling, and I hear Christians say, well, God called me to do this or to do that. Okay. Perhaps you have this exclusive calling over here, and this person has this exclusive calling unique to them over there. But one thing to which all believers are called, we are called to walk with Jesus Christ and to experience genuine, intimate interaction with and a genuine knowing of him. One thing I appreciated about the Polish language, which Joan and I painfully applied ourselves to and tried to learn, and it's challenging on many levels, but one positive thing about Polish is that there are two words for the word know. I'll bet that there are some people here who in your life you have met a famous person. You shook their hand or you were physically close to them or they spoke to you. But would you really say you know them? You kind of might say, well, yeah, I met someone. I kind of know this person. But do you really know them? In Polish, there's the word for I have knowledge of something. See, in English, we just have one word, know. I know a math formula, or I know this person, even though you don't really know them that well. But in Polish, there's a second verb to know. It's like knowing a person. It's a completely different word. And I like that about Polish because it makes that important distinction. So God's will is for you to know more than just having knowledge about Christ. It's his will for you to really know him. I wrote this statement down. I hope this will be helpful to you. The better you know, and put an asterisk by the word know, because we're not talking about accumulating information about Christ. As important as that is, and I don't want to undersell that, it is important to know what the Bible says about Jesus. For sure it is. You can't know him like he wants you to know him unless you know those things, okay? So it is important for you to gain knowledge about Christ. Did you know that he is the theme of the Bible? Do you know that Jesus is seen on some level in every book of the Bible? Don't have time to develop that now. But the Bible is chock full of information about him, and all that information is necessary. But the totality of knowing him is not just summed up in the idea of accumulating knowledge. It's also the idea of experiential and relational knowledge. Okay, so that's the asterisk. Okay. The better you know God, the greater will be your love for him. It's just that simple. The better you know God, why should I seek to walk with God? Why should I try to be like Enoch? Enoch walked with God. Why should I aspire to be like him? Because the more you know God, the more you'll love him. The more you love him, the more you'll love other people, the more you'll fulfill whatever his will is for your life. Psalm 27:7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And I know I can't make you want something, but if I could, if I could tackle you and knock you down and put my knee in your chest and make you, I would try, but God doesn't work that way, so I'm not going to try. I want you to want that. I want you to say, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I choose, Jesus, to take your yoke on me. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. May we make as our ambition what the Apostle Paul said that his ambition was, Philippians 3. Verse 8, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. And you just want to stop and say, well, Paul, wait. You already know Christ, yeah? He'd say, yeah, you're right, I do. But I have a longing to really know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it. None of us have. None of us have arrived at that place yet where we fully know Christ. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Maybe you'd say to me this morning, well, Jack, I am walking with God. I really am. Okay, wonderful. Press on to know the Lord. Press on. Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Christ reached out when you were in your darkness. You were helpless. You were lost. You were blind. You were dead. And he reached out and he laid his hand on you. He laid hold of you for a purpose so that you'd know him, yeah, but for other purposes that he wants you to accomplish in your life. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul's saying, look, I haven't arrived yet. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm walking with God. I haven't arrived yet. I've got a long way to go. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. There it is again, that idea of pressing on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, down through history, too many people have read this passage and said, well, that's fine for the Apostle Paul. After all, he was some kind of a super apostle. I mean, after all, he wrote scripture. He raised people from the dead. He went around planting churches in the first century. He was just a super, super duper Christian. And I'm more run-of-the-mill, rank-and-file, whatever, Joe Schmo Christian. So don't put that on me. That was for Paul, and he was talking about himself. Keep reading. Verse 15, Paul says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, this does not mean, by the way, morally perfect and sinless. It means mature, grown up. And I want to urge all of us to aspire to grow up in all aspects of our lives. I'm not there yet. I'm aspiring to be a fully grown Christian. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect or full grown or mature, have this attitude. What attitude? That I want to know him. I want to press into him. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And then verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. See, Paul's expectation was not that people would say, well, that was fine for the Apostle Paul, but don't expect me to somehow be at his level. Okay, you might not be, it might not be the will of God for you to be traipsing around the Middle East planting churches. That was God's will for Paul. But in what way can you and I imitate him? Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, the pattern of seeking God and having as your ambition to know him. So again, if a person desires to know God, if you're sensing that, yeah, I want that, Jack. I hunger for that. I want that. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So thank him for that. That's not you, by the way. Aren't I a good Christian? I want to know God. No, that is the stirring of the Spirit in you. Because the real you wants to run the other direction, right? We want to do our own thing and be independent from God and run away like Adam and Eve did. The Spirit in you is prompting you to cry out, Abba, Daddy. As I understand it, you can go to Palestine now and little kids run around, Abba, Abba, talking to their dads. We're the little children of God. And as little children, we cry out, Daddy, I want you. I need you. I need you to come and help me. I need you to walk alongside me. Please come and be at my side. All of us had imperfect dads. I'm thankful for my dad. He was imperfect. You had an imperfect dad. God is your perfect heavenly Father, and he wants you to walk with him. Okay, in practical terms, what does it mean to walk with God, practically speaking? This is as I sought to kind of turn the next page at the beginning of the week and prepare for today's message. And okay, well, who's the next guy we want to look at? Noah. As I said before, I just didn't have peace in my spirit that we should start talking about Noah, it was important to continue talking for another week about what it means to walk with God. I just want to give you some specifics. Some of these might be rather obvious to some of you, but if you've heard them before, please indulge me. I'll want to say it again, that walking with God involves hearing from him, hearing what he's saying to you. And that can be in your spirit, but too often people are quick to jump to the subjective, well, I think God is saying this to me kind of way of thinking. When I read the Bible, I know that this is what God is saying. The other is kind of subjective. I think God is telling me to go to Kroger and buy myself some junk food. Really, is that God? I don't know. But when I read the Bible, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That makes me think, okay, what are my goals in life? Are my goals in keeping with what Paul's goals were? Are my goals such that God would be pleased with those goals? See, I can read the word and then I really hear what God is saying to me. So very simply stated, be in the word. Now, what does that mean, be in the word? That sounds kind of Christianese, doesn't it, to be in the word? Just means to read the Bible regularly, every day. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you every day, carve out time. You might say, well, Jack, you don't know how busy I am. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Make time. You're going to make time for the things that are really important. Make time to be with God. Carve out time. I would encourage it to be in the morning. Now, some of you say, I'm not a morning person, and you would rather do that in the evening, okay. But as I mentioned before, talk a little bit about sleep. Sleep is overrated, I think. Now, rest is important. Okay, let's make that distinction. Sleep is important as far as it gives you rest. But we've all experienced kind of grasping for more rest, so we keep sleeping more and we get up and we really don't feel that rested. So I would encourage you to prioritize rest, not necessarily sleep. As a matter of fact, did you know that the Bible says to not love sleep. It's in my notes somewhere. Do not love sleep, Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Wow. Now, I'm not saying abuse your body. God made you and me that we need to rest. It shows us our weakness. I can only go so long and then I'm out of gas. As a matter of fact, if I don't take a nap in the afternoon, I can tell by around 7:30 at night, 8 o'clock, I'm like, what time is it? I'm ready for bed. God made us that we have to rest. He shows us our weakness. So don't despise the fact that you need rest. There's nothing wrong. Don't feel guilty or unspiritual. But if you love, I just love to be able to sleep and sleep and sleep and sleep. I love that. You're going to become poor. You are going to fall short of being and doing all God wants you to be and do. So be careful. Again, my encouragement is to get up earlier in the morning before you set about your day. You know, it takes a lot more discipline. I ran into someone recently who I'd not seen for many, many years, and this person said to me, I remember years ago when, and this had always stuck with him, so maybe it was important for him, maybe it'll be important for you. It takes more discipline to go to bed on time than it does to get up on time. Because your alarm's going off, right, and you've got to get to work. You don't really have a choice. If you want to eat, if you want to pay the bills, you got to get to work. The kids are crying, they're hungry, you can't ignore them. You got to get up, right? It doesn't take that, you pat yourself on the back for getting out of bed in the morning. Good for you. You got to. Everyone has to, right? It takes more discipline to say, I want to spend time with God tomorrow morning. I am going to stop scrolling whatever I'm scrolling. Sounds like I'm social media bashing. Social media has its place. I'm going to stop being on YouTube. That's my weakness, I guess. And I'm going to go to bed because I want to invest in my relationship with God. And I'm going to set my alarm and I'm going to get up however many, 30 minutes earlier than I would need to ordinarily. And I'm going to quiet my soul. And if you sit in the recliner and start to doze off, then find a harder chair to sit in or walk around. Do something to keep yourself awake so that you can hear what God is saying to you. Those of you who know me well know that my strong point is not organization. If you've ever been in my office, I really struggle. I have piles of stuff, and every few months I kind of clean the piles and get it all organized, and it stays clean for like a day. But I was organizing the books on my shelves, and I came across this book. It's a devotional. Vicki mentioned a devotional that she quoted from, by Charles Spurgeon called Morning and Evening. And I got this early in my Christian life. I think it was 1974. And it's a series of readings. It's a paragraph in the morning, a paragraph in the evening, and it has a verse connected to it. And that's how I began my devotional life. My walking daily with Christ was through this devotional called Morning and Evening. And I came across that on my shelf, and I haven't looked at this in a long time. I started leafing through it. I thought, I'm going to start using this again. And it has been very, very encouraging for me. I recommend you doing something. You find whatever works for you, whatever devotional works for you, or maybe it's not a devotional. For many, many years, I didn't use a devotional help like this. I just opened the scriptures. So find some reading plan. I'm not here to put a burden or a yoke on you to read this many chapters or pages. You find what works for you, so that you can hear what God is saying to you, whatever that is. Read a chapter, read a few verses. Say, God, help me to hear what you're saying to me. Help me to anticipate opportunities today to put into practice what you're saying to me. So as you might guess, the flip side of hearing from God is then speaking to God. And so part of walking with God is praying honest prayers to God. I have found myself at different times in my Christian life praying a prayer to God, and then I'm kind of stepping back, sort of having this out-of-body experiencing, watching myself, listening to myself pray to God, thinking, who are you trying to fool? Who are you trying to impress? You're just saying these, you're not, that's just not what you really genuinely think about things. So I try to put off this formalized way of praying, and I just say, God, I'm not going to try to fool you. You know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm feeling. This is where I'm at. This is what I really think. Please help me. I want to encourage you to be honest in your praying to God. I'm not here to say, pray prayers. That sounds like, you know, just read these words. No, it's not about just reading certain words. It's about pouring your heart out to God. In any relationship, there's give and take, isn't there? So when you pray, you pour out your heart to God. A third thing that I recommend that you might find unusual, but I'm a proponent of, singing to the Lord. Notice I said to the Lord, because other people might not like to hear you sing, actually. There's something in our souls when we sing. I'm not an expert. I can't tell you why it is. When we sing, there is something spiritual there. Whenever I feel so sad, why does my heart feel so glad? Why does my soul feel so happy and gay? Need to find a different word. That was an old song, you can tell. When all around me burdens fall, I never worry at all. That's why I say King Jesus will take my burdens away, all away, all away. King Jesus will take my burdens away if to him I pray. Song goes on and on. I remind myself of certain things when I sing, and it lifts my spirit. God has designed singing to lift our spirits. Martin Luther said the devil is a despairing spirit. And so when godly music happens, the evil spirits flee. Are you, I don't mean to be too creepy here, are you haunted by an evil spirit? Are you kind of get the blues? You're kind of, you know, get down and you're just kind of weighed down. Learn to sing. Learn songs. I don't really know them. Okay, learn them. They're out there. I don't know what to say. Come to the prayer meeting tonight. We sing the old hymns. These old hymns are really very edifying. There are a lot of scriptures. I didn't take time to copy them down. You can search and find them. There are about 10 passages, at least, in the Bible that encourage us to sing to the Lord. Singing will help your spirit, and it has helped my walk with the Lord, and I encourage you to sing. Number four, when you find yourself in trying circumstances, things that are beyond your control, things that just have befallen you, you didn't ask for it, it just kind of happened, remember that God is, he's right there with you. This traumatic, this unexpected thing has happened. Oh, it's an emergency, unfortunate thing has befallen me. Okay. He still has you by the hand. Don't freak out. Walk with him through it. He's with you. Don't let go. He's not going to let go of you. You don't let go of things when you're going through difficult things. Remember that he's there and he wants to walk you through it. So number four is when unexpected things happen, things that you didn't ask for. Number five is there are times, I believe, I know, when God does want you to, I'm not sure how to say this, he wants you to get yourself into certain situations where you decide, I am going to go this direction because I think this is what God wants me to do. So you see, our lives are not, we don't just resign ourselves to, oh, whatever happens, I'll just go with the flow. No, God wants you to take ownership of his will for your life as you learn the Word of God, you learn the Bible and say, okay, knowing now what I know about the Bible, I know God doesn't want me to go this path. He wants me to go that path, where you take the initiative and say, Lord, I believe you are sending me to go in this certain path, and I know you're going to go with me. So take the responsibility to live beyond just the things that happen to befall you. I hope I was able to make that clear. Just going to wrap up here, just a few more thoughts. Things that tend to get in the way of us spending time with God. Again, I mentioned sleep. We all want to keep sleeping at times. And I just want to warn you, do not love sleep or you will become poor. God is not against you resting. He made you. You need to rest. So make sure you're getting rest. But don't let yourself get robbed by sleep and become spiritually poor. Another obstacle, especially for young families, is little ones. Because they have demands, don't they? They have needs. And you, how many times have you, different ones of us, me, a lot of us, maybe all of us, have decided, okay, I'm going to spend some time alone with the Lord, and we quiet ourselves and we open our Bible, and right then Junior screams or whatever, there's a need. And I understand that, and God understands that. He wants you to take care of your kids. Okay, no one is suggesting you that you neglect your children, but I would strongly encourage you, moms, dads, teach your children that the most important relationship you have on earth is your relationship with God. And teach them, train them to quiet their souls. Surely I have, how's the psalm go? Something and quieted my soul. Composed, thank you. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul, the psalmist said. And it's important for us to teach our kids to dial down. You sit here quietly and you read your book. I've given you some things to do. Mommy, Daddy, I'm gonna read my Bible now. I'm going to talk to God and I want you to be quiet. Just them learning that that's a priority for you is a very valuable thing. If you're constantly dropping what you do to go meet their need, what does that teach them? That the universe revolves around them. Are you doing them a favor? No, you're not. So teach your children that your most important relationship on earth is your relationship, your walk with God. As we close, I just want to ask you to reflect for a moment and to ask yourself, what obstacle or obstacles might be getting in the way right now of me cultivating my walk with God? In order to say yes to God, in order to walk with Him, I must say no to certain other things or people or whatever it is that occupies my time and attention and my affections, which prevent me from cultivating a relationship with Christ. To what will I say no in order to say yes to God? And just invite the Holy Spirit to put His finger on something. It might be very simple, very practical thing that's just blocking the development of your walk. And just say, Lord, please take that out of the way, or help me to do what I need to do to remove that obstacle so that I develop the kind of walk with you that you want me to have. Holy Spirit, I just want to pray right now that as my friends here, my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ, as they open their hearts and minds, would you help them to discern what it is that may be keeping them from the walk with you that you desire for them. Thank you, Lord, for the desire that you've placed in our hearts to walk with you. We acknowledge that comes from you. That doesn't come from anything deep in our humanness. It comes from you, and we want to respond to the work of your Spirit in us. We invite you, Lord, we ask you to help us. We just want a purpose to take your yoke upon us. We know you don't shove it down on us, but you invite us to take it from you. So as much as we know how, Lord, we take that yoke of walking with you upon us. It's easy. You said it's light. We're taking you at your word, Lord. We look forward to walking with you in the days ahead, and we trust you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ashley.
Heads once again. Father, I thank you so much again for this time that we had together, for that we would remember Enoch, that we would strive to walk with you daily, that we would intentionally carve out time to be with you, whether that is reading or praying or singing songs. I pray that it would be intentional and not just something that we would do flippantly. Pray that you would bless our week this next week. Keep us safe. And in your name I pray. Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace.